Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with The Mystery of Providence from John Flavel. And we're still in an overall part one, The Evidence of Providence. And we're in chapter three. We started that last reading. It's called The Work of Conversion. And he went through basically various examples of how God has worked providence or providentially in people's lives, bringing all kinds of things together in bringing them to conversion, converting them to Christ. And he left off last time about to tell us of a story personally, just one he can relate, his own observation in this regard. And again, that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up with that for this time. And I'll go ahead and begin that. I'll read the last paragraph again. Nay, what is yet more wonderful, the providence of God has sometimes ordered the very malice of Satan and wickedness of men as an occasion of eternal good to their souls. A very memorable example of this I shall here give the reader, faithfully relating what, not many years past, occurred in my own observation in this place, to the astonishment of many spectators. In the year 1673, there came into this port, which was, I guess, Dartmouth, a ship of Poole, P-O-O-L-E, in her return from Virginia. In this ship was one of that place, a lusty young man of 23 years of age, who was surgeon in the ship. This person in the voyage fell into a deep melancholy, which the devil greatly improved to serve his own design for the ruin of this poor man. However, it pleased the Lord to restrain him from any attempts upon his own life until he arrived here. But shortly after his arrival, upon the Lord's day, early in the morning, being in bed with his brother, he took a knife prepared for that purpose and cut his own throat, and then leapt out of the bed, and though the wound was deep and large, yet thinking it might not soon enough dispatch his wretched life, desperately thrust it into his stomach, and so lay wallowing in his own blood, till his brother awakened, made a cry for help. Hereupon a physician and a surgeon coming in, found the wound in his throat mortal, and all they could do at present was only to stitch it and apply a plaster with the design rather to enable him to speak for a little while than with any expectation of cure, for before that he breathed through the wound, and his voice was inarticulate. In this condition I found him that morning, and apprehending him to be within a few minutes of eternity, I labored to work upon his heart the sense of his condition, telling him I had but little time to do anything for him, and therefore I desired him to let me know what his own apprehensions of his present condition were. He told me he hoped in God for eternal life. I replied that I feared his hopes were ill-grounded, for the scripture tells us, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But this was self-murder, the grossest of all murders, and insisting upon the aggravation and heinousness of the fact, I perceived his vain confidence began to fall, and some meltings of heart appeared in him. He then began to lament with many tears his sin and misery, and asked me if there might be yet hope for one that had destroyed himself and shed his own blood. I replied, the sin indeed is great, but not unpardonable, and if the Lord gave him repentance unto life and faith to apply to Jesus Christ, it should be certainly pardoned to him. Finding him unacquainted with these things, I explained to him the nature and necessity of faith and repentance, which he greedily sucked in and with great vehemence cried to God that he, God, would work them upon his soul, and entreated me also to pray with him and for him that it might be so. I prayed with him, and the Lord thawed his heart exceedingly in that duty. Loath he was to part with me, but the duties of the day necessitating me to leave him, I briefly summed up what was most necessary in my parting counsel to him, and then took my leave, never expecting to see him more in this world. But beyond my own and all men's expectations, he continued all that day and panted most ardently after Jesus Christ. No discourses pleased him but Christ and faith, and in this frame I found him in the evening. He rejoiced greatly to see me again and entreated me to continue my discourses upon these subjects. And after all this told me, quote, "Sir, the Lord has given me repentance for this sin, yea, and for every other sin. I see the evil of sin now, so as I never saw it before. Oh, I loathe myself. I am a vile creature in my own eyes. I do also believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I am heartily willing to take Christ upon his own terms. One thing only troubles me. I doubt this bloody sin will not be pardoned," trying to kill himself. "Will Jesus Christ apply his blood to me that have shed my own blood?" End quote. I told him Christ shed his blood even for them that with wicked hands had shed the blood of Christ, and that was a sin of deeper guilt than his. Quote, "Well," he said, "I will cast myself upon Christ. Let him do by me what he will," end quote. And so, Mr. Lovell says, I parted with him that night. Next morning, the wounds were to be opened, and then the opinion of the surgeons was that he would immediately expire. Accordingly, at his desire, I came that morning and found him in a most serious frame. I prayed with him, and then the wound in his stomach was opened, and by this time the ventricle itself was swollen out of the orifice of the wound and lay like a livid, discolored tripe upon his body and was also cut through, so that all concluded it was impossible for him to live. However, they stitched the wound in the stomach, enlarged the orifice, and fomented it, and wrought it again into his body, and so stitching up the skin, left him to the disposal of Providence. But so it was that both the deep wound in his throat and this in his stomach healed, and the more dangerous wound sin had made upon his soul was, I trust, effectually healed also. I spent many hours with him in that sickness, and after his return home, received this account from Mr. Samuel Hardy, a minister in that town, part of which I shall transcribe. And here's a quote, I guess, from a letter he received. "Dear sir, I was much troubled at the sad providence in your town, but did much rejoice that he fell into such hands for his body and soul. You have taken much pains with him, and I hope to good purpose. I think if ever a great and thorough work were done such a way, it is now, and if never the like, I am persuaded now it is. Never grow weary of such good works. One such instance is, methinks, enough to make you to abound in the work of the Lord all your days." And that's the end of the quote. Oh, how unsearchable are the ways of Providence in leading men to Christ. Let none be encouraged by this to sin that grace may abound. These are rare and singular instances of the mercy of God, and such as no presumptuous sinner can expect to find. It is only recited here to the honor of Providence, which works for the recovery of sinners in ways that we do not understand. Now, that was the end of a subsection that was under the wonderful strangeness and unaccountableness of this work of providence in casting us into the way and ordering the occasions, yea, the minutest circumstances about this work. And he has the next subsection. He says, as providence orders very strange occasions to awaken and arouse souls at first, so it works no less wonderfully in carrying on the work to perfection. He says this it does in two ways. First, by quickening and reviving dying convictions and troubles for sin. Souls, after their first awakenings, are apt to lose the sense and impression of their first troubles for sin, but providence is vigilant to prevent it and eventually prevents it. Sometimes providence directs the minister to some discourse or passage that shall fall as pat as if the case of such a person had been studied by him and designedly spoken to, I believe specifically to that person. How often have I found this in the cases of many souls who have professed they have stood amazed to hear the very thoughts of their hearts revealed by the preacher who knew nothing of them. Sometimes providence directs them to some proper rousing scripture that suits their present case, and sometimes it permits them to fall into some new sin, which awakens all their former troubles again and puts a new efficacy and activity into the conscience. And when he says it in reference to providence, he's just referring to it as, I believe, something neutral, even though the director of providence is God himself. Now, the world is full of instances of all these cases, and because most Christians have experience of these things in themselves, it will be needless to recite them here. Search but a few years back, and you may remember that, according to this account, at least in some particulars, providence ordered the matter with you. Have you not found some rod or other prepared by providence to rouse you out of your security? I believe like rod of chastisement. Why, this is so common a thing with Christians that they many times presage an affliction coming from the frames they find their own hearts in. Secondly, providence gives great assistance to the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon the soul by ordering, supporting, relieving, and cheering means to prop up and comfort the soul when it is overburdened and ready to sink in the depths of troubles. I remember Mr. Bolton gives us one instance which fits both these cases, the reviving of convictions and seasonable supports in the depths of troubles. It is of a person that by convictions had been fetched off from his wicked companions and entered into a reformed course of life. But after this, through the enticement of his old companions, the subtlety of Satan, and corruption of his own heart, he again relapsed into the ways of sin. Then was providentially brought to his view that scripture, Proverbs 1, 20, verses 24 to 26, this renewed his trouble, yea, aggravated it to a greater height than ever, insomuch that he could scarcely think, as it seems by the relation, his sin could be pardoned. But in this condition that text in Luke 17:4 was presented to him, which sweetly settled him in a sure and glorious peace. Nor can we here forget that miraculous work of providence in a time of great extremity, which was wrought for the good gentlewoman, Mrs. Honeywood, who, under a deep and sad desertion, refused and put off all comfort, seeming to despair utterly of the grace and mercy of God, a worthy minister being one day with her and reasoning against her desperate conclusions, she took a Venice glass from the table and said, quote, "Sir, I am as sure to be damned as this glass is to be broken," end quote. and therewith threw it forcibly to the ground. But to the astonishment of both, the glass remained whole and sound, which the minister, taking up with admiration, rebuked her presumption, and showed her what a wonder Providence had wrought for her satisfaction, and it greatly altered the attitude of her mind. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. And lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. Job 26:14. And now let me expostulate a little with your soul, reader or listener. Have you been duly aware of your obligation to Providence for this inestimable favor? Oh, what it has done for you, Providence! There are various kinds of mercies conveyed to men by the hand of Providence, but none like this. In all the treasury of its benefits, none is found like this. Did it cast you into the way of conversion? And he's speaking of conversion. And order the means and occasions of it for you when you little thought of any such thing? How dear and sweet should the remembrance of it be to your soul? Methinks it should astonish and melt you every time you reflect upon it. Such mercies should never grow stale or look like common things to you, for do but seriously consider the following particulars. How surprising was the mercy which Providence performed for you in that day! Providence had a design upon you for your eternal good, which you did not understand. The time of mercy was now fully come. The decree was now ready to bring forth that mercy with which it had gone big from eternity, and its gracious design must be executed by the hand of Providence so far as concerned the external means and instruments. How aptly did it cause all things to fall in with that design, though you did not know the meaning of it. Look over all the before-mentioned examples, and you will see the blessed work of conversion begun upon those souls when they minded it no more than Saul did a kingdom that morning he went out to seek his father's asses, in 1 Samuel 9:3-20. Providence might truly have said to you in that day, as Christ said to Peter, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter," John 13:7. God's thoughts are not as our thoughts, but as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than ours, and his ways than our ways. Little did Zacchaeus think when he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Christ as he passed that way, what a design of mercy Christ had upon him, who took thence the occasion of becoming both his guest and Savior, Luke 19:5-8. And as little did some of you think what the aim of Providence was when you went, some out of custom or others out of curiosity, if not worse motives, to hear such a sermon. Oh, how stupendous are the ways of God! What a distinguishing and seasonable mercy was ushered in by Providence in that day! It brought you to the means of salvation in a good hour. In the very nick of time, when the angel troubled the waters, you were brought to the pool, John 5:4. Now the accepted day was come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was in the ordinance or providence that converted you, and you were set in the way of it. It may be you had heard many hundred sermons before, but nothing would stick till now, because the hour was not come up to that point. The Lord did, as it were, call in the word for such a man, such a woman, and Providence said, "Lord, here he is, I have brought him before thee." There were many others under that sermon that received no such mercy. You yourselves had heard many before, but not to that advantage, as it is said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Luke 4, verse 27. And there were many poor, unconverted souls beside you under the word that day, and it may be to none of them was salvation sent that day, but to you alone. O blessed providence that set you in the way of mercy at that time. What a weighty and important mercy was providentially directed to your souls that day. There are mercies of all sizes and kinds in the hands of providence to dispense to the sons of men. Its left hand is full of blessings as well as its right. Again, it being providence and speaking just in a neutral way. It has health and riches, honors and pleasures, as well as Christ and salvation to dispense. The world is full of its left hand favors, but the blessings of his right hand are invaluably precious, and few there be that receive them. It performs thousands of kind offices for men, but among them all, this is the chiefest, to lead and direct them to Christ. For consider, of all mercies, this comes through most and greatest difficulties, Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. This is a spiritual mercy, excelling in dignity of nature all others, more than gold excels the dirt under your feet, Revelation 3, verse 18. One such gift is worth thousands of other mercies. This is a mercy immediately or directly flowing out of the fountain of God's electing love, a mercy never dropped into any but an elect vessel, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. This is a mercy that infallibly secures salvation, for as we may argue from conversion to election, looking back, so from conversion to salvation, looking forward, Hebrews 6, verse 9. Lastly, this is an eternal mercy, one which will stick by you when father, mother, wife, children, estate, honors, health, and life shall fail you, John 4, verse 14. Oh, therefore, set a special mark upon that providence that set you in the way of this mercy, of conversion. It has performed that for you which all the ministers on earth and angels in heaven could never have performed. This is a mercy that puts weight and value into the smallest circumstance that relates to it. And again, providence, him speaking in providence in a neutral way, but under the premise that providence is directly from God's hand and God bringing it about according to his sovereign will and by his infinite power. And we thank him for that, especially if he has indeed brought us to conversion. And may we ponder these things. And that brings us up to the end of chapter 3. The work of conversion, providence in the work of conversion, and up to chapter 4, which is entitled Our Employment, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, pick up with that in the next reading. But until then, indeed, go pondering the great providential hand in God's graces and mercies in your conversion, and may we spend time meditating on these things, and may they bring us again to humility and thankfulness all our days here and even through eternity in wonderment to God, his plan of salvation, giving Christ, our great mediator, as Savior, and the gift of his Spirit to fulfill the work that Christ merited. And again, if you have not experienced conversion, we pray you indeed seek Christ to be your Savior and seek him diligently while you're alive, while you have today. And we pray indeed that he grant that to you, and may he grant us his great salvation so that we may be with him through faith now and see him now, and then see him and be with him through all eternity. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.